I used to live in a place not far from Bristol called Porter's Head. Who knows where Porter's Head is? Good. Don't get a prize for that. That's an easy question. And I lived there to the grand old age of four. When I was 4 years old, my parents moved to Bristol, and more importantly, specifically to Hannam, where I know some of you have either lived or know surely where it is. So I was 4 years old. And when we moved, you need these legal people to help you move. They do all the documentation and make sure that everything's been done legally. And one day, when I was 4 years old, we had to go and visit our solicitor, who was the person who did these things. He smoothed it all out and made sure that we could get from one house in Porter's Head to our new house in Hannam legally. And I was just four. And I can remember this because I can remember what happened next. We went to the solicitor's office, and it was down in the centre of Bristol, a place called Broadmead. And we went up some steps, and there was a door with a big frosted window in it. And we knocked the door, and a lady came out, and she said, "Ah, Mr. So-and-so is expecting you." And in we went. That was my mum and my dad, my brother, who was a bit older than me. He was all of six, and there was me at four. Anyone here who is four, by the way? Anyone four? Oh, we've got a four. If anyone wants to know what a four-year-old looks like, there's one over there. Okay, just for reference. I looked a little bit different to that, but not quite as pretty, actually, I have to say. But there I was, 4 years old, in the solicitor's office with my parents, and they were doing all these sort of busy, business-like things, and I got a bit bored. And I wandered away, which, well, I suppose kids do. And I just wandered around this office, and eventually I wandered outside onto the landing again, and I can picture it even now, 842 years later. And I can remember seeing that big frosted door window from the outside and a key in the old-fashioned lock. And so what I did, I shut the door and I turned the key. The next minute, there was noise on the inside. And I could hear voices, and I could hear my mum calling my name, and I was just outside wandering around, which is something I still seem to do, wandering around, not really doing a lot, and suddenly there came a knock. Usually you knock a door when you're trying to get in, don't you? They were trying to get out. And I'd locked the solicitor, and his partner, and his secretary, and my brother, and my mother and father inside the solicitor's office. Pretty stupid, huh? Or genius, actually, if you think about it. Anyway, my mum got down on her knees, I'm told, and she whispered through the keyhole, "Now, Jeremy," she still speaks to me like that, "just turn the key, my dear, just turn the key, and we can all get out, and, yeah, don't worry." I wasn't worried, I was outside. I was going to nip off and do some shopping in Broadmead, but... And she pleaded with me, and I didn't do it. Whether I was a bit scared in all seriousness, or whether I couldn't get the concept of a key and a lock, I don't know. But there was this little four-year-old on the outside, and there were all these professionals and grown-ups and relatives on the inside. And eventually, the story goes, and I didn't hear the conversation, but the senior partner of the firm, who was a very posh man, he picked up a phone, and he rang the office in the building next door, and his very words were, "This is Mr. So-and-so, would you please come and release us?" So someone had to come from a different building, up the steps, turn the key, and release the captives. Because there they were, captive to a rather silly little four-year-old who hasn't changed a lot over the years, I have to say. We're going to think a bit more about that later on. But the point is, someone had to release them. They were stuck, weren't they? They were locked in, and they were captive. And however much they tried and called and probably tried the door, knowing what human nature's like, they couldn't get out. And I couldn't get them out. Didn't have it in me at that age to reason or to do it. They needed someone to come and release them. And that's what we're going to think about. Because
the Lord says, "You shall count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that they amount to a period of 49 years.
Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the day of the atonement, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land.
And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you.
Jubilee year shall be a holy time, a time to proclaim liberty throughout all the land.
The jubilee year shall be a holy time, a time to proclaim freedom for the captives.
The jubilee year shall be a holy time, a time for everyone to return home to their family possessions. Let the trumpets sound your turn.
The jubilee year shall be a Sabbath rest for all the people, and for the animals, and for the land. Even the land will rest in that time.
The 50th year shall be the year of jubilee. Let the trumpets.
Thank you very much. The trumpet sounds, the yobel, the ram's horn, and it went throughout the whole land to declare the year of Jubilee beginning. The year of Jubilee was a tremendous, tremendous celebration of all that God is and all that God does. It was a longing to go forward, but it was also a reflection as they look back, the Hebrew people. And that's why I think this morning, friends, it's really significant that here, as we celebrate 50 years of God's goodness in this building, 50 years of what the Lord has done, it's important to think about through the whole of history, right back to these early Bible times, that God has not changed, and he still looks for a grateful people who acknowledge his goodness. The ram's horn sounds. Well, we've listened to the reading about Jubilee. Take my remote. Just a few things about what it actually is. What is the year of Jubilee? Well, Jubilee, as we've been hearing in our reading, was about tremendous news. It was about the fact that there was freedom for slaves. In the culture of the Old Testament, and indeed in many cultures today, slavery still goes on. And many people had slaves in the Old Testament times because people couldn't pay off their debts any other way. And so if you ran into troubled times and you couldn't find any way, shape or form of coming up with the money or the goods, then you'd sell yourself into slavery. You'd have a master and it would be your job to pay off your debt by being a slave. Of course, the law made it very clear. God's heart was that the master would be very kind to the slave. It wasn't meant to be a harsh regime like so often it is. But nonetheless, slavery was a reality. So when you heard that trumpet sound, when you heard the great ram's horn ring throughout the land, it was a tremendous, tremendous reminder for slaves that they were going to be set free. Set free on that tremendous day that ushered in the year, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And in Leviticus 25, verse 54, it says that he or she and his children, those who are in slavery because of their debts, they're allowed to be released. They go. The shackles break, the ties are loosed, and the slaves are freed in Jubilee. Fantastic! How those slaves must have longed to hear the trumpet in the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is a tremendous time because it wasn't just that the slaves could go home like you go home for Christmas holidays, but during the year of Jubilee, something else very special happened. Debts were cancelled. This business of going into slavery because of your debts. And very often there was a bigger political picture going on. The land that was originally the Lord's and he gave it to his people was being carved up and sold off. And wealthy landowners were exploiting those who once had the freedom to enjoy God's goodness. And some couldn't afford anymore to have a way of life. And so when the year of Jubilee came, when the 50th year came round, and you heard the ram's horn, the cue to celebrate was not only because the slaves go free, but actually the debts are cancelled. I don't have to go back and work off the debt anymore. If he does not acquire the means to repay him, that's his master, in the year of Jubilee it says it will be returned in the Jubilee. All the debts are off. You're free, you're in credit again, and there's nothing left to pay. What a tremendous thing this 50-year celebration meant for so many. Slaves are set free, debts are cancelled. And I think the most moving thing of all in this chapter that we've had read to us is the fact that on the year of Jubilee, it's an opportunity for people to go home. When the 50th year came, when the ram's horn blew throughout the nation, this wonderful declaration was made there back in the law, in the book of Leviticus, right at the beginning of our Bibles almost, that each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. A tremendous call back to repossess once you had and maybe you've lost. Go home. Be reinstated. Have that restored union, that special familiar place that the year of Jubilee points to. It's a wonderful, moving thing. To hear the trumpet, the slaves go free. The debts are cancelled. And people are encouraged there in Leviticus to go home to their own people the way God intended it. A time of reunion. A time to celebrate. Going to have another reading now. And this time, we're going to see how it ties in a little bit more with something I want to conclude this morning by saying. It's from Isaiah 61, the year of the Lord's favour. Thank you very much. So there, back in the law, in Leviticus, we read about the laws that applied to the Hebrew nation. And there were many laws in Israel. There were many different things that you had to uphold. But the year of Jubilee, when that ram's horn sounded, the trumpet blast, debts were cancelled. Slaves went free. Everyone was encouraged to go home, back to where they belonged. It was a tremendous time to celebrate God's goodness. How does it apply to what we've just read hundreds of years later, when the prophet Isaiah spoke out these words to the people who were now in exile in Babylon? How does that apply to something hundreds of years apart? And how, even more importantly, does it apply to us today, 50 years on in this building in 2008? Isaiah 61, very, very powerful prophecy. Isaiah himself was speaking to a nation who'd forgotten God. And they were in exile in a foreign, wicked land, a place called Babylon. Months worth of walking and marching to get there. They were away from home. They were away from God. They needed to be told that one would come who would release the captives. Those that Babylon had enslaved, God alone could release. So Isaiah had a message to his own people in his own day. But the thing that makes Isaiah 61, which was read, so powerful to us, is that someone else, not John and Lindsay, read it, but someone else read those words. Actually, about 700 years after Isaiah said it. And even then it tied into this idea of Jubilee. Who was it? In Luke chapter 4, as in you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you read about the life of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this world 2,000 years ago. He's the one who dates our calendar year, isn't he? 2008 is the year now, the year of our Lord. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this planet. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And Jesus grew up in the care of earthly parents, and he lived a perfect life. And then at the age of 30, Jesus went public. If you like, he sounded his own trumpet. He made this clarion call to the nation. And they were listening one day in the synagogue. And Jesus took up the scroll of Isaiah, this ancient scroll, and he unraveled it and he read it out. And that's what he said. He said exactly the words that Isaiah said those 700 years earlier. But this time he was talking about himself. This time Jesus was saying, what I've come to do will remind you of Isaiah. And it will remind you of Jubilee all those years before that. It will remind you of what God is and what God wants to do. And Jesus said these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And Jesus got up in the synagogue that day and probably jaws dropped and ears opened and hearts pounded because what he was saying was so powerful. And so significant. What that verse really means is God has set me apart to do his bidding. God has anointed me. He's specially chosen and imbued me with the power and the authority to do such a thing because he's anointed me. Jesus, tying in with Isaiah, with Jubilee, he was declaring it's time to celebrate God's goodness. Isaiah said it. The references on the screen are when Jesus said it in Luke 4, but it's the same text. It's the same scriptures spanning the generations. Jesus was anointed to preach good news to the poor. Remember the poor back in Leviticus? No land, so many debts, people with balls and chains and slaves not living with freedom. Jesus stands up and he echoes the past. And he reminds them of the Jubilee celebration, the call back to God and freedom. I've come to bring good news to the poor. And we need good news, don't we? How we need to hear in this desperate world some shaft of light, some hope that we can have and hold on to. Jesus stood up there 2,000 years ago and he said, I've come to bring that good news. Not just to the financially poor, but to the spiritually poor. Those of us who are bereft of any credit in God's sight because of our sin. Those of us who can't pay back the debt we owe to God because of our sin. Here's Jesus saying, I've got good news for the spiritually poor. I've come to bring you something worth celebrating. It's a jubilee and it's going to be quite revolutionary. Good news to the poor. And then Jesus went on and he said, I've also come to bring freedom for the prisoners. Remember me when I was 4 years old, up in that solicitor's office, locking those would-be victims in the office? They couldn't get out. They needed someone to come and release them. Jesus came to release captives. He came 2,000 years ago as God's answer, as a door that would be open so that we could all go through and celebrate God's goodness in Christ. I've come to bring freedom for the prisoners. Maybe you're sat there this morning and you don't feel very free. Maybe you look at your own personal prison and think, how do I get out of this one? It's another fine mess I've got myself into. These are the words of Christ. This is the call of God. And as the trumpet sounds in our generation, it's a call to look back, like this weekend for the church here, to look back not just over the last 50 years, but to look back at what God has done in Christ, because he's brought freedom for you and for me. From the prison of our own sin and despair. Jesus went on in the synagogue that day, reminiscent of Isaiah and the year of Jubilee. He was anointed as God's special servant to come, and he said, I've come to bring back sight for the blind. Those who can't see, those who can no longer trust their own ability to navigate and direct their path because they're blind. I've come back to show the way. I've come back to bring back light to blind eyes. We live in such desperately wicked days, don't we? And if we're honest, there are times where we don't quite know what to do next. Where to go next? Where else can we turn? Politicians don't have the answer. They're trying to bail themselves out all the time, aren't they, these days? But here's one who stands up and says, look, I'm going to make you see something. See something that you've never seen before. This is about spiritual vision again. This is about restoring back, rather like Jubilee, is about restoring back God's original plan. Freedom. No debts. Going home to the God who gave you the land in the first place. I've come back to show you what that looks like. To see for yourself. Because currently your eyes are far from God. The Lord Jesus wants to do that for us. He wants the scales to drop from our eyes so we can see him face to face. And we can worship him like we've been singing about. Because he's done so much for us. Time to celebrate. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And all the things Jesus was saying here in this passage in the Gospel of Luke, reminiscent of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, he goes on and he says, I want to release the oppressed. This is my trumpet call. This is the good news of God. And those in Jesus' day, bearing in mind the land where they lived in Palestine was under Roman occupation. The best illustration I can ever use to describe that is, imagine if the Germans had won the last war. and they had occupied Great Britain, and it was no longer the land of our fathers, as the Welsh say, but we were living in our own land under someone else's rule. So for them, under Roman rule, desperate to get back their land, Jesus said, I've come to release you. I've come to open that door so that you, like in the year of Jubilee, can go free. You're not exactly slaves, but you're not much better off. The Romans are taxing you to the hilt. Land is being carved up everywhere. I've come to release you. The financial worries of the present climate, friends, are times in which you and I need to hear the call of God. I've come to draw alongside the oppressed. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lifts us and he gives us new life. So those who listened would have been worried and anxious because of the problems of the day, but Christ has come to release them from their fear and their oppression. And this is where it ties in with Jubilee. Jesus, before he rolled up the scroll and sat down in the synagogue there when he was beginning his public ministry, he said, what I've really come to do is to blow the trumpet in Zion. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Powerful, wonderful, and hugely significant words before he stepped out into 3 years of healing and deliverance and good news and training up of those 12 disciples. This is what he said. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to live this life that I can't live, he's come to promote the year of Jubilee. Back in the year of Jubilee, you know, it was the trumpet was sounded, and it was sounded on a very specific day. It was sounded on a day called the Day of Atonement. And that was a really significant day in the Jewish calendar. It was the day when the high priest would offer sacrifices for his own sin and for the sin of the people. And they'd be offered on an altar and blood would be shed. And it wouldn't actually get rid of people's sin because they would carry on sinning in the next year and the next year. And so the Day of Atonement was just a reminder. It wasn't the answer. But it was a reminder that God's wrath needs appeasing. Sin, friends, is serious. And God is even more serious. And sin needs to be judged because it's an offence to God. Everything you do that's wrong is an offence to God. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that sacrifice and he would take a life. And the blood would be shed to show the world and remind the nation that sin must be paid for. The Day of Atonement speaks of a lamb, a sacrifice, an offering to God. Jesus stands up. And he says everything else that Isaiah said. He reminded them not only of the prophecy of the prophet, but of the year of Jubilee. But what he really said was this. I've come to offer myself. I'm going to be that lamb. I'm going to go to that altar and I'm going to die on your behalf. That's why it's the year of the Lord's favour. I can't do it. You can't do it. But Jesus did it when he died at Calvary for the sin of the world. He became that atoning sacrifice. One word that we use, which is a more satisfactory word, it's an old word and it's a complicated word, but it's the word propitiation. And it's the idea of getting us right with God. And that's what we all need. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So when Jesus echoed the words of Isaiah, and in the ears of the Jew, it would have been all about the reminder of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favour. That's the 50th year, isn't it? That's when slaves go free. And so on. Jesus said, I've come to do it. I've come to do it for you, and you, and you, and you. I've come to bear the sin of the world. That's why it's the year of the Lord's favour. And that's not working. Oh, there we go. So, this morning as we finish, I want you to think about this. We're looking back on the faithfulness of God. 50 years in this building, he's been faithful, he's an amazing God. Maybe you've been part of that. Maybe you can bear testimony to God's faithfulness. Or maybe you're sat here this morning thinking, well, I don't know if I know this. It's the year of the Lord's favour. And you've talked not just about literal slaves, but about spiritual slavery and being poor, spiritually speaking. Well, I don't know if my debt's cancelled with God. I don't know if I stand before God forgiven, enjoying the freedom of this Jubilee that you talk about. Is that you? Do you know that peace? That joy? That the year of Jubilee brought in? The debts were paid. The slaves were sent home. And everyone was back the way God wanted it. When Jesus stood up and echoed the words of Isaiah and reminded them about the year of Jubilee, he said something so profound. He said it to you and to me and to all generations, that your debt, friends, has been paid. Your sin has been paid for. And it was paid for on the cross when Jesus died for you. And the door is open, and those shackles of your sin and those secrets and those bondages in your life, those things that no one knows about except you and God, he's inviting you, like that person came up the steps and invited those people that I locked in that room, to step out and enjoy freedom again. David says in Psalm 40 that the Lord has taken him out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a rock. He couldn't do it. If you've ever been stuck in the mud, you'll know what it's like. You need someone to come and pull you out. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. I want to pull you out of this mess. I want to put you on a solid rock. And that's only me. Only Christ can do that. So as you look at that final slide, I want to ask you, do you know what it is to celebrate the goodness of God? Not just in Jubilee, not just here in this building, but in your own heart. As you go forward into an uncertain future, do you know that your sin has been paid for? Have you heard the invitation as the door is open? The Lord Jesus wants you to come and find peace by repenting and believing in him. Do you want to go home? Because God is asking you this morning. Are you going to respond? I hope to God you do, for his glory and in Jesus' name.